When we're on the highway driving at high speeds, it's prudent to be watching for hazards. Caution, awareness, and self-control will keep us from disaster, and we should be ready at any moment to apply the brakes. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll presents his final message in the topical series called The Fruit of the Spirit. In this ninth study, he'll use this simple metaphor to describe the wisdom of self-control. We'll begin today by reading from Galatians chapter 5. Chuck titled his message, When Tapping the Brakes is Crucial.
There are times when it is good simply to hear the Word of God read to us, rather than finding it in our Bibles and reading along. Occasionally, we can hear things that we would miss while trying to locate the lines of a verse or the page on which it's found. Today, let's do that. Let me read for you Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 25. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives.
You're listening to Insight for Living. Did you know about the spiral-bound workbooks for our Searching the Scriptures Bible studies? To dig deeper into the fruit of the Spirit, you can purchase a workbook today by going to insight.org/workbooks. And now, the message from Chuck called When Tapping the Brakes is Crucial.
Well, I've decided to preach a sermon you won't soon forget. To begin with, it's going to be short. Yeah, I thought I'd get a little applause out of that. Reminds me of my friend, the late Dr. Clyde Cook, when he was president of Biola University. As I recall, he invited the president of the Navigators, Lawrence Sanney, to come and bring the commencement speech. Sanney, also a graduate of that school, understood the life and the student world of Biola and decided he would do something a little different. Did he ever? Dr. Cook told me he stood up and began his commencement speech with, "You have spent 4 years studying about the Christian life. Well, get out there and do it." And he sat down. I think you got a standing ovation as a result of that. Well, I won't be that short, but I will be brief, and I won't get into the weeds as I talk about something that is a constant concern to all of us, and it doesn't require a lot of words to describe that. But I am going to offer a simple outline to begin with, because they are the ones that we all remember longer than the others. I'm talking on self-control. You've sat through love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, And you probably don't remember most of them. I understand that. I have a hard time remembering some of those things. But today on self-control, you've got to remember this. This isn't a nice little anchor in the relay that we finish up the list with. This is the victory side of living for Christ. The Bible offers three major categories when it comes to self-control. Here's the outline. We are to apply self-control in our morals. Second, we are to apply self-control in our motives, and we're to apply self-control in our mouth. Morals, motives, and mouth. All three are vital. So let me cut to the chase. When we apply self-control to our morals, we're talking about handling temptation. Temptation in whatever realm. We usually think first of lust, and we should. It's a battleground for everyone. But it certainly would include other areas as well. Morally, we must train ourselves as people of self-control, we must train ourselves to say no. Ideally, to say never. And you won't fail and you won't fall. You won't live with a backlog of regret. You will pass the test morally. And there are few who do. You can and you will. Our model for this would be Joseph, Genesis chapter 39. No need to turn, you know the story, like you know the back of your hand. Joseph had come through all kinds of challenges in life until he was finally promoted to be in charge of the home and the affairs of a man named Potiphar. While engaged in that well-deserved promotion, Potiphar's wife began to make the moves on Joseph. You'll read all about it in the 39th of Genesis. She didn't hold back. She tried everywhere in the world to seduce him into her bed. Joseph not only said no, he said never. I've come into this position by the grace of God, and I will never forget that my life is lived as an open book before my God, and therefore I cannot do such an evil thing. I cannot touch you. He didn't flirt with her. He didn't linger with her. He didn't play around in the bedroom where she was. He said no and never. He also knew that Potiphar trusted him. The story continues and it turned against him. And as a result, he was unfairly accused and wound up in an Egyptian prison. But he had not failed morally because he said no and because he said never. That may sound dated, that may sound obsolete. I do not care. When you say no, you will not fall. When you say never, you will be morally pure. To quote Lauren Sanney with the Navs, go out there and do that. Don't play around in your computer with the internet. There's enough there to sink any life. Stay out of that area. Get tough on yourself. It's called self-control. Don't go there morally. So that's the first. Self-control applied morally will lead you into a life of purity. And you'll be grateful the rest of your days. So will your family. If you pastor a church, so will your congregation. If you lead a company, so will the people who serve you. Applying self-control to your motives relates to how you handle the spiritual disciplines in public. Now, stay with me here. The model here is Jesus, and his Sermon on the Mount addresses this because he's surrounded by, as all the others of that day were, Pharisees who did everything they knew to do to be seen by and admired by others, even though they were phony to the core. Their motives were impure. And so Jesus is, I think it's the key verse in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 8. Do not be like them. Apply self-control to your motives. You are living your life before an audience of one, your maker, your creator, your God, your savior. He sees everything. He knows everything about you. He not only knows what you do, he knows why you do it, and that's motive. Knowing that that's true, Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 touches on three very well-known areas in the Christian life, in the disciplines of the Christian life. The first is giving. When you give, don't blow your horn. Don't call attention to your gift. Don't thump the plate, make it look like it's a big offering. Don't look around to make sure people see the size of the check. Don't go there. Say no to that. You do your best giving anonymously. You want to really give to needs, don't tell anybody about it. That's a pure motive. Self-control will help you tap the brakes when you're tempted to wave your check or display your wealth or look for a name on a building that's going to be named after you because of your gift. Don't go there. If they want to put your name on a building, that's up to them. That's not why you give. Your motive is to give for the glory of God, period. So that's giving. The second is in verse 7. When you pray, no big words, no display of great theological acumen, no showing off. That's what hypocrites do. They pray so that people will be impressed. God isn't. Christ despised hypocrisy probably more than any other of the sins. Hypocrisy stinks. Let me just say it straight. There's nothing fun about hypocrisy before God. And it goes on all the time among Christians. When you pray, get in your closet. You got a long prayer coming. I don't need to sit through it. And when you pray, you're not praying to the one sitting next to you. You're not trying to sell your car to the guy across the room. Your prayer goes to God. Remember, audience of one. He knows why you're praying. That's motive. He understands your need. He knows the sincerity of your heart. Go there. So when you give, when you pray, when you fast, he warns us in verse 16 and following not to look disheveled because you've been fasting. Again, that's hypocrisy. If you choose to fast, fast. If you want to pass up a meal for the glory of God so that you can give full attention to Him, do it. Just don't tell me about it. Don't brag about it. It's a matter of motive. I love the way Eugene Peterson renders this passage in Matthew chapter 6. Listen to his words. I really want you to hear them. When you practice some appetite-denying discipline, that's fasting, when you practice that to better concentrate on God, don't make a production out of it. It might turn you into a small-time celebrity, but it won't make you a saint. If you go to the training, if you go into training inwardly, act normal outwardly. That's probably the best statement I've ever read when it comes to motives. If you're going to go into training inwardly, that's the discipline, just live a normal life. I love the story of the three of the little kids that had a club. They put the club together, and because it was a club, they decided to have rules. They decide to keep it pretty simple. Nobody act big. Nobody act little. Everybody act medium. That's a pretty good guideline. When it comes to fasting, don't try to impress me or others with how tough it's been because you've given up food while you've gotten alone with God. You're not answering to anybody else. Audience of one. Peterson goes on. Shampoo and comb your hair. Brush your teeth. That's not a bad idea right there. Wash your face. God doesn't require attention-getting devices. He won't overlook what you are doing. He will reward you for your actions. This is a good time for me to address Christians in bad breath, but I'm going to pass it up. I'm going to leave it. You're not more spiritual because you don't brush your teeth. I'll add one more thought here. When you live your life before an audience of one, you will care less and less about what other people think. It's true. You will live before the Lord Jesus, you will please Him, and you will not spend your time worrying about, wonder what they thought of what I said. Wonder what they thought about me in this. Wonder what they feel about. Give it up. Your audience is never the public. It's an audience of one. The one who saved you, the one who is using you. Live your life before Him. When you do, you will soar. When you don't, you'll stink. So, let's agree to soar. I'm addressing self-control in these areas of our lives. Our morals, how we handle temptation, our motives, how we express the disciplines of the Christian life when we are in public, and now I come to the most difficult of the three, our mouths. our tongues. This is a tough one. You know it, I know it. It's time to address it again. Our tongues make liars and killers out of all of us if they're not controlled. It isn't wicked. God blesses us through the use of a tongue that's been led by the Spirit of God. Every message you've ever heard that's ministered to you, you have the tongue to thank for it getting communicated. So it isn't a wicked organ in the body. It's just a body that easily gets out of control. However, it's sneaky because it's little. And it hides behind the ivory palaces. In your mouth, this slab of muscle, this membrane in your mouth, it gives the impression that it's pretty neutral and it's not a problem. Just speak freely. Oh, don't go there. The one we have to thank for this, we have Joseph to thank for the morals. We have Jesus to thank for the motives. James chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. If you're starting to begin a scripture memory program, don't leave out James 3, 1 to 10. Don't leave that out. Even better, practice it. It says it all. Virtually says it all. It's small, but it's powerful. James even uses three very helpful illustrations to clarify that. We use just two straps of leather and we control a powerful horse once it's broken. It's called a bridle. On a large ship, you look at the size of the rudder compared to the ship, it's relatively small. It controls the direction of the ship. And how about a forest fire where hundreds of thousands of acres are burned because of a tiny spark? One cigarette flicked over into the brush, one match that isn't put out, and the fire goes wild. What the bridle is to the horse, what the rudder is to the ship, what that spark is to the forest fire, the tongue is in life.
You're listening to Insight for Living, and Chuck Swindoll has much more to say about this ninth fruit of the Spirit, self-control. So please stay with us. You know, we're living in a day when self-control is rare. Given the turbulence of our times, many people are lashing out. And yet, God wants to help us cultivate a healthy measure of restraint. If you're prepared to learn more about self-control and the other eight virtues that Paul cited in Galatians chapter 5, we invite you to begin to explore these topics on your own. To help you, Insight for Living has prepared a Searching the Scriptures Bible Study Workbook on the Fruit of the Spirit. This spiral-bound workbook is designed to lay flat on your table so you can jot down personal notes and reflections. And it's a great choice for your small group Bible study as well. To purchase a copy right now, go to insight.org/workbooks or call us at 800-772-8888. The succession of leadership or the transfer of one's legacy to the next generation isn't a new topic. The Bible's filled with colorful illustrations about mentors and their successors. And Chuck wrote a brand new booklet on this topic. It's called How to Follow a Giant. In his booklet, Chuck presents an intensely personal message about mentors and their proteges. Using the Bible as his guide, Chuck provides practical counsel for both leaders and those who succeed them. And we're pleased to send you a copy today, but it's important to get in touch right away because tomorrow is the final day we'll be mentioning Chuck's booklet. You can request your copy of How to Follow a Giant when you give a donation to support the ministry of Insight for Living. You can send us a letter addressed to Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas, 800-772-7534. Or you can call us at 800-772-8888. Or if you prefer, give your donation and request the booklet by going to insight.org/donate.
Welcome to the world of Paws and Tails.
Hi, I'm Dave Carl, creator of Paws and Tails, and I'd like to introduce you to the club. Well, there's Stacy.
You could say she has moxie.
My mom might have the baby this week. Doctor said any time now.
And then there is the hilarious Goose.
I just invented a new, never-before-invented... Goozle Horn Alooza. It's a musical instrument that has never existed until just now.
There is Sweet Marcia.
My brain just exploded. Stacy, make that happen. We just have to have unicorns in Wildwood. We could all be world famous.
And we can't forget Ned.
I want to do a story on arch villains who are trying to take over the world.
And of course, there's CJ.
I want to do a story on superheroes who foil the plans of arch villains.
Oh, foil! Nice touch there.
Why, thank you.
And to help them all find their way and the occasional adventure is the town's handyman, Papa Chuck.
Everything that comes to an apprentice of Jesus like me.
And me.
And you all. Everything that has come to us has been allowed by God.
I invite you to join in the fun, the music, and the teaching of Paws and Tails, the children's audio series from Insight for Living Ministry.
I'm Bill Meyer. Join us when Chuck Swindoll concludes his brand new topical series on the fruit of the Spirit, Friday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, When Tapping the Brakes is Crucial, was copyrighted in 2023 and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.